Sometimes we don't ask people to confront their sins and deal with it. If you came to me as a patient and I knew you had cancer, and I said to you, you know, why don't you just go home and take some aspirin, it'll make you feel better. What kind of doctor would I be? You would die of that cancer. But I might say to you, you need something radical. You need surgery. You need that thing cut out. And you might say, oh, I don't want to do that. That's not kind. That's not loving. That's what you need. And that is kind and loving. When you really love somebody, you tell them the truth. You tell them the truth when you really love them.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul.
Jesus has given his disciples the calling to make known the heart of God in this fallen world that we live in. The solution is found in the gospel of Christ. But Christians that do not proclaim this divine message in order that the Holy Spirit might bring transformation in people's hearts and lives, the right changes won't take effect. Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey will continue his studies in the book of Acts with a further look at chapter 2. As we consider how the Holy Spirit empowered the Apostle Peter to preach the message of Jesus to others. That's what we all need in order for lasting change to take effect is the gospel of Christ. With today's broadcast from Faith to Faith, here's Pastor Henry to take a look at Acts chapter 2.
Last week, we saw the tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It had been promised in Acts chapter 1 by Jesus. He said that to go back to Jerusalem, he told the disciples, and wait, and you will receive the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. You shall be baptized, immersed in, overflowed with, filled up with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was come upon them. This was not salvation. They were already saved, but he's saying, I am empowering you to be my witnesses, and I want you to go forth. I want you to go forth into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, as we studied last week, that day of Pentecost, when that day was fully come, 9 o'clock in the morning, they were gathered together in one place, just worshiping the Lord in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Whole baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There were tongues of fire on their heads, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them that ability to speak. You know, that's the first time in the Bible that ever happened. Every other miracle that we see in the book of Acts and in the rest of Scripture has been duplicated in another place. We saw healings in the Old Testament. We saw prophecies. We saw all kinds of things, working of miracles, calling fire down from heaven, things of that nature, but tongues was a brand new experience. And that word glossolalia, which is the Greek for it, was a brand new thing where God gave them a new language they had never spoken before and enabled them to speak in that language. And not only were they speaking in that language, but people that were in Jerusalem heard them speaking, and they came and they understood those languages. They said, how is it that we hear every man speaking in our own language wherein we were born? And it goes on and lists 17 different nations that these Jews had come from. They'd been scattered to these different nations, and they'd come from 17 different nations, and they were hearing them speaking in the languages of those nations that they'd come from. Persian and the modern-day countries would be Iran and Iraq and Syria and Egypt and Libya and Italy and Greece and all around that Mediterranean area and that Middle Eastern area. They were speaking these tongues, speaking these languages that these people spoke, and they were talking about the wonderful works of God. And so it was an awesome thing, and it caused a lot of commotion, this rushing mighty wind, all this noise, and they came and they heard all this and glorifying God there. This was the day the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given for the first time. This is a day that most theologians consider that the church, as we know it today, was born. The church, you know, it was birthed by Jesus Christ through the apostles, but this is a day it really got its start in its fullness. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given that they might be witnesses unto others around them. And it's a tremendous experience. Now, when God does something tremendous, what happens? Satan makes a counter move. And what was his counter move? Well, some started to mock. They said, oh, these guys are just drunk. They're just drunk. This is stupid. This is, you know, they're just full of new wine. But Peter then stood up and he began to preach a mighty sermon about what was going on. And this is Peter, who was weak a few days before, who had denied his Lord, who had denied Jesus, and he stood up and began to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And this is one of the greatest sermons in all of Scripture. Peter, who went from being totally destroyed a few days before, thinking that Jesus could never use him again, now stands up and preaches this sermon, as we'll see at the end of today, that 3,000 people got saved as a result of this message. I mean, that is a sermon. Wouldn't you say? I mean, we've seen this in modern time at Billy Graham crusades, but in the ancient days, you didn't see too many times where 3,000 people at one time got saved. I mean, we have microphones and mass communication and all that. These were people speaking to groups like this, and yet this large group came there, and they were hearing Peter's sermon. And there's several things about this sermon. As we've been through part of it already last week, but we see that this sermon is simple. I like that KISS principle. You've heard of the KISS principle? Keep it simple, stupid. And sometimes the Lord talks to me that way. Because sometimes I get complicated. I like real heavy theological matters and I go digging in. Matter of fact, I had a great study for you this morning. And the Lord said, you're not going to do that. It's too complex. You know, it's too theological. No, we're not. We're just going to go through the Scriptures. So the God had me put aside some of my notes this morning. That's okay, because we need to keep it simple and stay centered on the main thing. Another thing the Calvary Chapel pastors say is keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, Christian living is important. Marriage is important. Seminars are important. How we ought to handle our finances. All those things are important. But the main thing is Jesus. And without Jesus, all the rest is just fluff. Just fluff. Jesus is a central issue. This sermon was simple. It was centered on Christ. Not only on Christ, the person of Christ, that he was a historical figure and he is a man who is the Son of God, but that he was crucified and resurrected. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ is the central story of history. Matter of fact, history is his story. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. Where do we count time from? What year is this? 2003. 2003 after what? After the birth of Christ. Western civilization counts time in that way. The Bible, or rather history, as I said, is the story of Christ. So this sermon was centered on Christ and the cross of Christ. And there's another thing it did. It used Scripture. Peter quoted Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. In modern days, we see people trying to lead other people to Jesus Christ without using Scripture. That's not biblical. Not only is it not biblical, I'm not sure it leads to true salvation. I hear people saying, well, just come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems. Everything will be fine after that. And that person never repents of their sins, never really invites Jesus into their heart. They just think they've come to Jesus because a friend said, just come to Jesus and that's all. But they never really got scripturally grounded. They never got based in it. And you wonder, are they really saved? Because they don't really talk the talk or walk the walk, and yet they're considered to be Christian by themselves and their family. We have to be careful. We got to present Christ from the Scriptures. You know, there's another Jesus. Scary, isn't it? There's another Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, there's another Jesus. There's a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a Jesus that is not God. The Mormons talk about him. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about him. They don't believe Jesus is God. We do. So we even have to define who Jesus is. We have to say, wait a minute, when you're talking about Jesus, are you talking about Jesus who is God, God in the flesh, who died for the sins of the whole world and on the third day was raised from the dead and who's coming again for judgment? Is that the Jesus you're talking about? Oh, no, that's not the one we're talking about. Well, then we're not talking about the same Jesus. So we got to be careful. We've got to be careful. It's the Word of God is so important. So we must use Scripture. So number one, simple. Number two, centered on Christ and the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. Number three, scriptural. And number four, something about this sermon that really strikes me is incredibly bold. As we go through this sermon, Peter is incredibly bold. He will look at these guys and say, "This same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." He's not afraid to call it what it is. We tiptoe around too much sometimes. Sometimes we don't ask people to confront their sins and deal with it. You know, and we want to put a Band-Aid on it. If you came to me as a patient and I knew you had cancer, and I said to you, why don't you just go home and take some aspirin? It'll make you feel better. What kind of doctor would I be? You would die of that cancer. But I might say to you, you need something radical. You need surgery. You need that thing cut out. You might say, "Oh, I don't want to do that. That's not kind. That's not loving." But that's what you need. That's what you need. And that is kind and loving. When you really love somebody, you tell them the truth. You tell them the truth when you really love them. So, and Scripture tells the truth. We need to give them the Scripture. So that's what this, and so it's boldness. And so Peter is incredibly bold in this message. He went on to say, as he was preaching, he said, "These men are not drunk, but this is that which was prophesied by Joel, that in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in my spirit of those days, and they shall prophesy." And then he says in verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. Who is the elect? I hear some people talking about the elect. That only the elect are going to get saved. And we are the elect. And certain others aren't going to get saved because God has condemned them. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says that. Jesus said, whosoever. Peter says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, it's exclusive. You must believe, but anybody can come that will come. But you won't come unless the Holy Spirit draws you. Now, that's the other side. Part of it's God's work, and part of it is our acceptance of that message when that message is brought to us by someone that God has sent in a biblical manner. And so whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, Peter goes on, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So Peter doesn't tiptoe around it. He doesn't say, you guys messed up a few days ago a little bit. But you made a little mistake. No, he says, you took him and you killed him. You put him to death. You took him by wicked hands. You slew him. So there's several things here now that Peter says in these verses. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is a historical person. When we see the sermons in the Scriptures, number one, we've got Jesus is a historical person. He lived. Now, we all accept that, but some people don't. You realize that? Some people say, "We don't even know that Jesus ever lived." I say, "Well, what kind of idiot are you? Don't you ever read anything? There's more evidence that Jesus lived than there is that George Washington lived. There's evidence all around the world in the writings of different cultures around the world that Jesus lived. Yes, he was a historical figure. Yes, number one. And number two, it says he was a man proved to be of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, those three are slightly different from one another. Miracles don't really produce faith. That's probably a surprise to you, but miracles don't produce faith. Jesus did some miracles and people enjoyed those miracles and yet they didn't believe. Matter of fact, one great miracle in the Old Testament that always struck me, Elijah called fire down from heaven. God used him to call fire down from heaven in that contest with the prophets of Baal. And even Elijah himself in the next chapter, that wicked Jezebel said, "That Elijah, I'm going to have his head. I'm going to kill him." And Elijah went running off to the wilderness to escape from Jezebel. Didn't even produce faith in his heart, the miracles that had been done. So we have to be careful. Some people say, "Oh, if I could only see a miracle, I'd believe." No, you won't. If you don't believe the testimony of the Word of God, you won't believe if you see a miracle. That's the testimony of Scripture. Miracles don't produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. The entrance of His Word brings light into our lives. So that's why we emphasize the word. It brings faith. Now, miracles and wonders and signs. Now, signs are a little different. Signs are the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus fulfilled prophecy, and those are his credentials, that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that the Bible said was coming. He is the Messiah. And so he did many signs proving that. He did heal the sick. He raised the dead. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, John was sitting there in prison and starting to wonder about all this. You know, here's the greatest of the prophets, Jesus said. And John is in prison starting to think, you know, are you the one that should come, or are we supposed to be looking for another? John himself was even thinking, why is the kingdom being ushered in like we expected? And so Jesus sent back to John and said, go back and tell John that the lame are healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the sick are healed. I've forgotten there's another one. And the dead are raised. You go back and tell John that. These were the credentials of the Messiah. And Jesus was doing all those things. All those things had never been done before by a single man in this way. And so he was Messiah. He had those credentials. So those signs which God did by him in the midst of you, he goes on to say in verse 22, and you yourselves know these things. Now that's another thing. You can't pretend you don't know this. You people, your friends and your relatives were here in Jerusalem, and they've told you about these things, or you saw them firsthand. Jesus did not do these things in secret. There were crowds around. There were thousands of people seeing Jesus do all these miracles and evidencing that he was the Messiah. And the common people were proclaiming that he was Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David, they said, when he went down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives there on Palm Sunday. And the little children were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, waving the palm branches. Yes, they knew he was Messiah. So he said, you yourselves know these things. Now, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. Was this a situation whereby Satan got an advantage over Jesus and put him to death? And then God made the best of it by raising him from the dead? No, not at all. This was God's plan from the foundation of the world. God knew when he created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden and told him, don't eat of that tree, that man would eat of that tree, of that forbidden fruit, and man would sin, and man would be there in his sinful state, and man would need deliverance from that, or he would never be able to be with God. And so God made that plan from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, that his Son, Jesus Christ, would come into the world to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel. This was the plan of God and his foreknowledge. He knew all this. Not only did he know it, he planned it. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But are they not responsible then because of that? No, he said, you did it. You took him and then by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So the Jews judged him to be guilty of death, and then the wicked hands of the Romans. The Romans took him and put him to death and crucified him. So who's responsible for the death of Jesus? The Jews? The Romans? What about you? And what about me? We are. I like what my pastor Chuck Smith said once. He was being interviewed on a radio station and this issue came up about who was responsible for the death of Jesus, and there was one guy on there blaming the Jews and really anti-Semitic, and Chuck said, no, I'm the one that killed Jesus. And everybody stopped and looked, and what do you mean? He said, I'm the one. He died for my sins. This was God's plan. This was not a thing whereby God is going to cast away the Jews forever, as some people think, because they judged him guilty of death. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're not cast aside. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 tells us that one day God has a plan for Israel. One day the Jews will be saved. And so we don't blame them. This is God's plan. I don't blame somebody else for God's plan. On the other hand, they do need to repent, as we all need to repent. All of us have to repent of our sins and come to Christ. And so he is bringing them to that point of repentance by showing them their guilt. So you, by wicked hands, you've taken him, and then by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then the central message of the Bible is here, whom God has raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. It wasn't possible that Jesus should be held by death. Why? He's God. He had no sin. He wasn't dying for his own sins. He became a man to die for the sins of the world. It was not possible that death would hold God. Can God die No, not permanently. Yes, he died as a man, but on the third day he was raised from the dead. It says God raised him from the dead here. Do you believe that? I believe that. Jesus said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, what? This temple, they've been building this temple for 46 years and you're saying in 3 days you're going to raise it up? Who are you? And they didn't understand. It says he spoke of the temple of his body. He spoke of the temple of his body. He said, you destroy this temple, destroy this body, put me to death, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's telling us that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held in death. Now we have a quotation. Dom read this earlier, Psalm 16. David now picks out a psalm that I would not have picked. I didn't write the Bible. thank God I didn't. I would have made a mess of it. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And David picks out a psalm here that is awesome. Psalm 16 that you wouldn't understand just reading the Old Testament. But then when David tells you in the New Testament, Peter tells you in the New Testament that David is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. Then you go, whoa, the light comes on. So when we read that psalm, the light comes on when we look at it in terms of Christ. So David spoke concerning him. And here's what David said. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now listen to this. Who's talking? Who's talking here? It says, my flesh shall rest in hope because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. This is Jesus talking. You're not going to leave my soul in hell. That word there, hell, is Hades. It's Hades. It's not hell and the eternal, the final place, the resting place, which is Gehenna. But that word is Hades, which is translated, the word in the Old Testament is Sheol, which is sometimes translated the grave. But actually in the context here, it's not just being buried in the ground, but it's going to a particular place. Because he said, you'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer my body to undergo corruption. So we're talking about more than just a body being placed in the grave. We're talking about where his soul went. Where did his soul go when he died on that cross? He went into Hades. Now, in those days, there were two portions of Hades. There was a paradise portion of Hades and a punishment portion of Hades. And we see that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And the rich man died, the poor man died. The poor man was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was being tormented in the flame. He looked over and he said, Father Abraham, send over Lazarus that he might dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this heat. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. And those that would pass over cannot pass over to you. And so in those days, there were two compartments before Christ. That's why Jesus said in the scriptures in John chapter 3, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nobody had ascended up to heaven under his own power up to that point. Now, we know that Enoch was taken up and Elijah, but no man had gone up under his own power. No man ever will go up under his own power. But Jesus did go up under his own power because he's God.
Pastor Henry has been talking to us how the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to equip the people of God in order to bring lasting change into people's lives, as we've been learning in Acts chapter 2, and Pastor Henry will offer us further commentary on our next study time on the radio. Now, if you're interested in receiving a copy of the program that you've heard today, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, the number to reach us is 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Ganey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, Thomasville, in Georgia.
soul, with all my heart.